Well, good morning. I enjoyed worship and been a great conference for me personally. How about for you? I want to thank Terrence and Bobby for the great work you're doing. I know our founder, Larry Burkett, would be so pleased. He was standing here in 2002 at the 23rd annual FCCI conference. He wasn't present. He was present with the Lord after that. So it's a great honor for me to be here with all of you. We chose to sponsor this event because we're excited about what you're doing. And Terrence, when you asked for people to participate financially, Ann and I decided to join you as well. And I hope all of you have decided to do that because they're touching millions of lives. We encounter FCCI all over the world where we serve. And not only are you impacting those business owners, you're impacting their employees, the staff, the community, the culture where they live. I'm going to talk about business from the inside out. I have a tendency to read a lot of business books, probably like you, and I pick up buzzwords, the jargon of business. I just read an article of the 25 most annoying business buzzwords of 2016. I use them. You probably use them. Let me give you a few. Now, this is sort of an American thing. I'm sure some of you from outside the U.S. won't get these. But here's one. What are you bringing to the table? You ever say that to your employees? You know what? It annoys them. They don't know what you mean by that. How about this one? This will make it a lot more clear. We need to get our ducks in a row. We need to reach for the low-hanging fruit. I hear some of you are guilty like me. How about synergize? We need to synergize. We need to take it to the next level. We need to take this conversation offline. Got you on that one? We need to increase our bandwidth. Those are some of the top on the list of 2016, and I'm guilty of using almost all of them. As I think about business, I think about our tendency to get caught up in the buzz of the world. You know, we're in the world, but not of it. And one of the values of FCCI is to be different than the world. And one of the things we have a tendency to do is to lead our businesses from the outside in. And that's how we're trained. I have a business degree from Baylor. I've been in business. I've worked in a family company. I've started my own business. And I do the same thing as you do. You look at the business landscape. You study your competitors. You study your products, your pricing, your bottom line, your cash flows. All of those things heavily influence how we make decisions as business leaders. But my talk today is how we should do business from the inside out for this reason. My thesis is that if you're only doing business from the outside in, you're missing your opportunity to have an eternal impact. You may build a big company. You may have a great bottom line. You may have a big net worth. You may be very, very pleased with the company you've built. But unless you're doing it from the inside out, you're missing the ultimate goal. And so I'm going to talk about what that looks like and give some practical examples to what it means to do business from the inside out. And I want to make three simple points. Number one, that inside out companies are formed and launched through leaders who know and act upon their identity, their godly identity. Those are the people who launch inside out companies. Number two, inside out companies grow through leaders who turn to God and ask Him for His creativity. And we're going to go into that in more depth. And number three, inside out companies are sustained through leaders who reflect God's character. So they're launched by people who know their identity. They're grown by people who ask God for His creativity. And then they're sustained by people who reflect His character. And so you may have noticed that I brought a different kind of PowerPoint. Did anybody notice this one standing next here? That got your attention. This is really a visual aid, and I want to show you what I brought just to help make a point of what an inside-out company looks like. Y'all know what's under here, don't you? Anybody want to guess? It's you. Look forward here. Look to both sides whenever you'll be able to see yourself. Now, I brought this in case you want to make a selfie. You'll get some attention on social media. Just take a picture of this guy with the FCC sign and say, "Here I am at the conference in Sarasota." Because this is what you look like. Is that not a little bit humbling? When you strip it down to the bare bone. That's a business phrase, isn't it? You got it. Little buzzword. When you strip it down to the frame. Strip the paint off. This is what you got. Underneath it, this is you and me. This is George Barna. This is Wayne Huizenga. This is Horst Schultz. It's you. Did you know when Adam said, he saw Eve and he said, she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He was scientifically accurate. There's no, the only difference between a male and a female skeleton is the female has a larger, or not a larger necessarily, but a different pelvis. Edit that one. Edit that one. It's different. For her God-ordained ability to deliver those new creations, God made her that way. But this is what we all look like. Now, the reason I brought this is to think about our identity. Here we are, and we start out with where we're born. We get a location identity. Where this one comes into the world, let's say it was born in America, what do we call ourselves? And we start to have that as our identity, even though God said to have an eternal heavenly citizenship. If you're born in Germany, you say, I'm German. If you're born in Brazil, you say, I'm Brazilian. And you start to carry the identity and that ethos of that culture. And it becomes very, very important to you. And then this skeleton is covered with skin, and some people's skin are different colors, and that becomes a form of identity. I happen to be an American Indian. My skin is red, and we could identify myself as a Cherokee, or if it's black or red or yellow. But that becomes a big form of our identity. And then it gets muscles, and something else happens. If it gets a lot of muscles and becomes an athlete, you know, it starts to identify like, I'm an athlete. This is what I do. And then if it goes to school and it gets an education, what does it say? I'm an Ivy Leaguer. I'm a PhD. Ever think about that identity? We carry it around as if it's so important and so lasting. What if it makes money? What does this one do? I got lots of money. Got lots of deep pockets. Got a high net worth. Got a big inheritance to pass on to the kids. And that becomes an identity. It becomes a millionaire, a multimillionaire, a billionaire, a self-made man, an entrepreneur. It takes on all kinds of worldly identities. And it even takes on an identity of where it works. We take on the identity of what we print on our business card. It's the first thing we usually tell people is exactly what's written on our business card. And that becomes our identity. And here's the problem with it. It's all extremely temporal. Todd Peterson taught me this lesson. Todd Peterson was a kicker in the NFL. He said he showed up in training camp, went into the locker room. The first person he met was as a professional football player. The guy said, hi, who are you? He said, I'm Todd Peterson. I'm the new kicker. He said, Todd, that's what you do. Who are you? He said, oh, I get it. I'm a San Francisco 49er. He said, no, that's who you kick for. Who are you, Todd? And he said, well, who are you? He said, well, I'm a child of the living God. I happen to be on assignment for the 49ers as their chaplain. Todd said, I get it. He said, listen to me, young man. You won't be a kicker very long. And you may not be with the 49ers very long. But you'll always be a child of God. And don't ever forget that. Todd told me the pain of being an athlete. He said, When you go to practice, there's kids lined up for your autograph. When you come out of practice, they're lined up for your autograph. When you go to a restaurant, they seat you at the front table or put you in a private room. You don't wait like the rest of us. When you're no longer an NFL kicker, you know what happens? There's no autograph request. Nobody recognizes the former kicker. And you get one of those little things that has red lights on it. You wait in the back of the line like I do. That identity goes away. But we get trapped in it. And we start to make decisions based on it and to protect that identity. John 1:12 says this. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become a child of God. He said it's a right. He condescended to say, you can carry my name, God Almighty. And somehow, That identity gets lost in the buzz of the world. That's the identity that sets us apart. That's the identity that's going to be challenged, according to George Barna's research and the trends that's happening in this world. There's going to be immense pressure on your life to no longer bear that identity in the marketplace and to conform to the pressures of the world to blend in. If you're an outside-in company, today you see yourself as a businessman practicing Christianity. I see this all the time. People in the marketplace identify themselves as business people. And we're trying to bring Christianity into the marketplace, and you've got it backwards. An inside-out leader is a Christian practicing business in the marketplace. Do you understand the difference? You're a Christian, you're a child of God that's sent into the marketplace to practice business and to get better at that. You remember what it says in Deuteronomy 8. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hand have produced this wealth for me. The Lord says, but remember the Lord your God. He gave you the ability to produce wealth. Remember your identity. Don't assume that the wealth and the business and the company that you run is your identity. He said, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, I will surely destroy you. You know why? Because you'll be worthless. I didn't send you here to build the company. I sent you here to build the kingdom. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of man. And that's the dichotomy we live in. Are we here to seek the kingdom or to build the kingdom? And it's a tension that we all have to wrestle with. We have to remember our identity. Listen to what Moses said in Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He said, I don't want to be Pharaoh's grandson. Do you know how much power came with that position and that title and that identity? Have you ever seen the treasures of Tutankhamun? That was a big deal. That was probably bigger than saying I'm the son of the president of the United States. He said, I refuse to be called that. But I choose to be mistreated among the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. Listen to this. He made an economic decision. That identification with Christ was of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. He said, I'll be identified as one of those. I'll set myself apart through my identity because it's of greater value. It's of lasting value. And it gets very specific in the Scripture. We're not just children of God. He gives you a job. Like when you go on assignment in the NFL, you have a job as a kicker. You know what your job is in the kingdom of God? Is to be a steward. It's one of the core values of FCCI, is to be a steward in the kingdom of God. I know a friend who's a great example of this. Many of you probably know him. He may have spoken here before, Alan Barnhart. He took over a family business called Barnhart Crane out of Memphis, Tennessee. His father had started the company. He asked Alan at age 21 to come and run it. It had 10 employees. They have a crane business. They lift heavy things. It's an incredible company. And at age 21, Alan said he was fearful that making money would become his identity and take over his life. So he capped his lifestyle. He called Campus Crusade and said, what do you pay your staff? That's what I'm going to pay myself. And I'm going to live like a missionary in this culture. I'm going to give the rest of it away. He was 21 years old. The company has grown. It's been incredibly successful under his stewardship. They've gone from one office to 26 offices. They've gone from 10 employees to 1,200 employees. They've produced millions and millions of dollars of profit, and they're growing. And here's what Alan says about his stewardship. He said, I see myself as a cook in God's army, and the soldiers need fed. How wrong would it be for the cook to eat all the food and not share it with soldiers? He said, that's my identity. I'm a child of God sent on assignment to be a steward. He's on his way, and he's made these numbers public not to draw attention to himself, not to brag about himself. He's extremely humble. But he's on his way with his brother and their wives, to giving over $500 million to the kingdom of God, feeding a lot of troops. One man, one company. Because he sees himself as a steward. Now, what is a steward? Let me just make a very emphatic point here. Stewardship is not ordering your life in such a way that you are out of debt, on a budget, and with savings in the bank, and you can spend money however you want. That is a popular myth in our culture. Let me say it again. Stewardship is not living on a budget, getting out of debt, and having money in the bank so you can live however you want. Here's true stewardship. It's ordering your life in such a way that God can spend you however He wants to spend you. That's when you become a steward. That's when you say to the Lord God, "Here I am. I'm just a man. I'm just someone you've put together, and I want to serve your purposes. I'm not so concerned about what you put in these hands. I'm concerned about my worship of you and my eternal destiny." Because listen, your identity is as a steward. Adam was the first steward. And in the parable of the talents, it says, after he says, "Well done," there's something else to come. You'll have a job in heaven. And that job is being a steward. He said, "To the faithful stewards, I'll put you in charge of more cities for eternity." You're applying for your eternal job right now. Heaven is not a vacation. It's working for the owner. And he's seeing how you're doing with the little test he's given you today. It's a big issue. It's not a peripheral issue. It's not like, let's start a softball league at church and help people understand their finances on the same par with that. It's understanding who they are and what their job and responsibility is. I've been all over the world, and the world's full of resources. And no matter what country you're here from today, you know your country has abundant resources. And I say that we're not in danger of running out of resources. I don't buy the stewardship lie of the world that we're all going to have depleted resources and starve to death. That's their buzz. But we are in grave danger of running out of faithful stewards. God put stewards in charge of those resources. He said, "Take them, manage them, multiply them, bring the goodness of God to earth." And if we lose stewards, we're going to have hell come to earth. We're going to have 2 Timothy chapter 3, that people became lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, and lovers of money. And they became consumer narcissists. And they built kingdoms and took care of their own self, because that's all they were here to live for. And a steward is sacrificial. We don't want to run out of stewards. And so we're going around the world calling people to see that as their identity, to get rid of the temporal identities and live for a purpose of greater value. Second, inside-out companies grow and expand and innovate through a leader who turns to God for creativity. All right, you're going to hear one of my least favorite business buzzwords when we talk about creativity. I bet you already know it. When you're trying to innovate, what little phrase do you say in your company? Let's think outside the box. What box? What does that mean? You know, it's a subject of creativity. Typically what we see is what somebody else is doing, and we tweak it and try to do a little bit better, copy it and take credit for it, and say we're creative. I mean, that's really what we do. And what we primarily want to do is take credit for creativity. My thesis here is stop this idea of you're going to think outside the box and think inside the book. God's Word is the greatest, most powerful source of creativity we've ever been given. I can prove it to you. That's not a hyperbole. I have a friend in China, one of the world's leading economists. He's famous. He came to Christ studying the economic history of America. He came here as an atheist. Studied our prosperity, went back to the communists and said, "I've got good news and bad news. The good news is I figured it out. The reason they're prosperous, the bad news is it's Christianity." He wrote a paper in the Wall Street Journal, September of 2008, saying if China wants to innovate, they have to worship a creator. He said it's only made in China because we copy what the innovators are doing because they worship a creator. And if we don't worship a creator, how can we ever be innovative? And they challenged him on this thesis, and he studied economic history, and he said, wherever the gospel is spread and there's been Bible-believing people, the spirit of innovation has swept the country. We're not innovative because we're Americans. We're innovative because we worship a creator. It was designed and invented here, and we've grown to be the greatest economy in the world because of the creator. And we're trying to take far too much credit for that, and we're dumbing it down. And it's a serious challenge to the glory of God, and especially in our businesses. Did you know human beings are God's genius on display? Do you know when some technologist stands on the stage and rolls out their new something or their new technology? Do you know the most impressive thing standing on the stage? It's not the phone, it's that one right there. That's the most impressive thing, the one the Creator put on the stage. I want to read you from some of the notes that I took about the human body. Scottish biologist Sir Arthur Thompson said, "We speak of the body as a machine, but it's hardly necessary to say that none of the most ingenious machines set up by modern science can for a single moment compare to this. The body is a self-building machine, a self-stoking machine, a self-regulating machine, a self-repairing machine. It's the most marvelous and unique automatic mechanism in the entire universe." One of my personal favorite books was written by Dr. Richard Swinson. He's a physician and a physicist. He's famous for writing the book Margin. But my favorite book that he wrote is called More Than Meets the Eye. And he brags about God, and he identifies some of the uniqueness of this creation called a human being. It has 206 bones, and they're 25 times stronger than granite under pressure. The middle shaft of the femur is capable of supporting a force of 6 tons of pressure before it fractures. The bones are wrapped with 600 muscles connected by ligaments and tendons, and the eye to the brain, to the nerve, to the bone, to the joint, to the muscle, coordination should inspire awe of God. A little boy catching a baseball, the amount of ingenuity that goes into that is beyond our comprehension to replicate. The human body contains 10 to the 28th power of atoms. That's one followed by 28 zeros. In comparison, the universe has 10 to the 20th power of stars. There's more atoms in that than there are stars in the universe. The body contains a 10-ounce muscle called the heart. During our lifetime, it will beat 2.5 billion times, and it will pump 60 million gallons of blood through that body without pausing to rest, we hope. The lungs average 23,000 breaths a day, 630 million times in the average life. With every breath we take, we breathe in a billion trillion molecules of air. Psalm 156 says, "Everything that has breath, praise the Lord." Scientists say to simulate what the eye does in real-time performance of processing would take a minimum of 100 years of processing time on a Cray supercomputer to simulate what the eye does in every second. I can say to you right now, what did your grade school, what does your elementary school look like? You've got it stored in your brain. What did your grandmother look like? Have you been to Africa and seen an elephant? Have you planted a flower in your backyard? Have you seen a sparrow land on your tree? And all these images are stored in our brain. The eye is called a window to our soul. It can distinguish a million shades of color. It can see a small candle flicker 30 miles or 48 kilometers away on a dark night. One simple candle. The ear is evidence of God's micro precision. It has a million moving parts. It has lightning fast calculations to inform the brain of sound's origin. It can tell the difference in the direction of sound based on its arrival from one ear to the other by 3/10,000ths of a second. It can distinguish 2,000 different pitches. At least some people's ears can. The human nose can distinguish 10,000 different smells, 9,000 taste buds. Our skin can feel the pressure on our fingertips or our face of a touch 4/10,000ths of an inch. It can feel a tiny mosquito land on any part of your body before it even bites you. It's tiny, and yet it can withstand a punch or a kick. It's an amazing creation. Isaac Asimov, atheist scientist, says, "In man is a 3-pound brain, which as far as we know is the most complex and orderly arrangement of matter in the universe." This avowed atheist was bragging on God. Our brain has the capacity to hold the equivalent information of 25 million books. That's enough to fill a bookshelf 500 miles long. And our brain makes 1,000 trillion computations per second. The new iPhone 7 was just released, and its big feature is it's waterproof. And it doesn't have a headphone jack. Did you know your body is waterproof? And it, get this. It also does something the iPhone 7 can't do. It excretes water. It sweats to regulate the temperature inside. Let's see an iPhone 7 try that. This body is amazing. It's God's genius. Dr. Richard Swenson said this, "What kind of creator is this that we so blithely invoke? He spoke the universe into existence. Nothingness obeys his voice." Let that sink in. He controls time and space and matter and light. He's sufficient all unto himself. He does not need anything or anybody to accomplish his purposes. He answers to no one. He obeys his own counsel. He works on thousands of levels at the same time. His scientific sophistication is unfathomable. He created the laws of physics and the laws of math. His intelligence is so superior to mankind's that according to Einstein, if you aggregated all the thinking of man and all of their actions and all of their creativity combined, is utterly insignificant reflection of the God who created us. All of it combined. We should turn to him. He's alive. He's our creator. Jacob turned to him when he was in a financial pinch. He wanted to escape Laban's financial bondage, you know, and take his wife home. Laban was difficult to work for. So he turned to God for creativity. You know what Jacob did? You remember that little story? He said, I'll take the speckled sheep. You keep the black, the white. Well, he said, I'll take the black, but Laban didn't give those to him either. Laban took the black, the white. He took the speckled. And then he said, I did this thing that's sort of a mystery in the Bible. He cut those trees, you know, the limbs, put them in the trough, and then the speckled sheep came up, they bred, and they multiplied, and he grew prosperous. First example of selective breeding ever recorded. True. You know how it happened? I don't. God's a creative God. So you're stuck in a financial challenge? Let me show you how I can get you out of that. Why don't we turn into him? You know what I looked up the other day? Jacob's sheep. Do a Google search. You know what it says? They're the most prized sheep to raise. They have the most beautiful coat, piebald, speckled. They have the best personalities. They're the most durable. They're the best breed. There's a Jacob Sheep Society, and they trace their ancestry to Genesis in the Bible. They're for real. The world wants to think outside the box. Why wouldn't we turn to the Creator? One of the great inventors of our time was Nikola Tesla. He told people he thought that we could talk and some people could hear it in a different state called radio. They thought he was a nut, that we could transmit our voice through airwaves. He said, airwaves are invisible, but they're actually real, and we can see them. And he invented radio. He's responsible for the MRI machine. He's responsible for the electric motor, a Serbian inventor. Tesla, who the car is named after, said this, I was raised on the Bible to believe in the God of the Bible. And I'm not a great inventor, but there would be times I'm trying to solve a problem and I would have a flash like lightning in my brain. And I would see a diagram and I would write it down and somebody would invent it and they give me the patent for it. God invented it. God changed the world through the electric motor, through the MRI machine, through radio. And Tesla said God did that for him. He turned to God. You know R.G. Letourneau. You know him for the earth moving equipment. But when George Bush Sr. wanted to figure out how to find oil in the Gulf of Mexico, he went to this uneducated Christian. And he said, Mr. Letourneau, I think you're the only one who can figure out how to take a massive piece of steel, float it out into the ocean, put its legs down on the seafloor, and stabilize it so we can drill for oil. And Letourneau said, I'll take on that challenge. He created the first offshore jack-up drilling platform. Because he said, I read my Bible every day. I would go to sleep at night and I would wake up and God would give me a solution. He was one of the best engineers America's ever produced and he never went to engineering school. George Washington Carver, our famous American scientist, agronomist, changed the entire industry of agriculture in the South by recommending that farmers grow peanuts in order to remediate their soil. And so they grew all these peanuts. They stopped growing tobacco and cotton to remediate their soil. They had overflowing amount of peanuts. And in the racist South, there was a lot of pressure on George Washington Carver because all these farmers said, what are we going to do with these things? Yeah, I've got better soil, but I'm going to go broke. And George Washington Carver famously got on his knees and he said this words, Mr. Creator, why did you make the peanut? I would like to know now. 300 inventions. He changed the peanut industry. He changed the agricultural South. What many would be considered an uneducated man. He was actually a brilliant scientist, but he was humble enough to turn to God. He was criticized for saying those ideas came from God, but they did. I want you to listen to Isaiah 59. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. Now, you know that verse, and it sounds very familiar to you, but I want to take a little twist here. He gives a metaphor to give you deeper understanding. Listen to what God says. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth, listen, and making it bud and flourish, so it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So my word goes out from my mouth and it will not return empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and hills will burst forth into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And here it is. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of the briar will grow the myrtle. This will be the Lord's renown, an everlasting sign that will endure forevermore. He's saying that through His word, we bring redemption to the earth. Where there were briars and thorns, now there's beauty. That's what happens in your company. That's what happens in your job. That's what happens when you depend upon God and you take God, I've got a huge problem right now and I need your help. I need you to solve that problem. I need you to give me breakthrough. I need the idea to come from you. I'm giving up on the box. I'm going back to the book. I'm looking for a new opportunity. I'm looking for a new way to express my services, a new way to do things that would glorify you and make a difference in the world. Think about the genius of what Horst Schultz did. When Horst Schultz said, I'll take that simple principle of love thy neighbor and I will put it into a process so when you walk into a hotel, people feel the difference. They feel love of thy neighbor. He took the word right out of God's playbook. One of my heroes of innovation is Matthew Maury. You may have read about him. He was a sailor in the 19th century. He was an aspiring oceanographer. He'd like to study the ocean. And he actually got hit by a stagecoach. His leg was broken at age 30. And he was convalescing at home. And he loved the Bible. He was raised on the Bible. And he asked his wife to read the Bible to him. He thought he would never sail again. And she read him Psalm chapter 8. I'm going to read it to you. And I want you to think about this guy right here. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory in the heavens. Though through the praise of children and infants, you've established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the work of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, and all that swim the paths of the sea. Amen. And he said, read that one more time, would you? And she read the last verse, and he said, does it say paths of the sea? She said, yes. He goes, God created pathways in the sea. Lord, if you said there's pathways in the sea, help me to discover them. And Matthew Maury became the father of oceanography. He's the first man who discovered that there are currents in the ocean. And he changed circumnavigation of the world by 50%. He changed entire global commerce from that verse. It was hidden, wasn't it? It was hidden right there before our eyes. And God showed it to him. Third, inside-out companies are sustained by leaders of character. By leaders of character. Man thinks externally, but God sees what's in our heart. He sees what's inside. Chick-fil-A is a company built by Truett Cathy on incredible character. I love Truett Cathy, although I have never met him and had a chance to tell him how much I loved him because my 16-year-old son works for Chick-fil-A. He comes home with that character every day. Chick-fil-A's done a better job than I have at teaching him manners. Yes, sir, no, sir, please, thank you, my pleasure. I think they got that from Ritz-Carlton. But those values permeate their company. Richard in Singapore is a friend of mine. He was once known as Singapore's high-flying billionaire. His picture was in Forbes magazine of Asia's richest men. He lived on the top floor of the choicest real estate in Singapore, had it all, also a believer. Today, he's lost it all. He's one of the few men to fall completely off the chart and down to the bottom. He's a volunteer for Crown. And I got to know him, and he's a normal guy, just like me. And I asked him a few questions. I said, Richard, what was it like losing your billions of dollars? He said, painful. Humiliating. I said, why do you volunteer for Crown? He said, because people come in Asia who've lost all their money, and they feel like they've lost their identity. And they need hope. And so I ask him, how much have you lost? And they say, 100 million. I say, not much. Only 100 million. They feel so bad losing 100 million. He said, I've lost more than you. He said, I was a billionaire. Here was my cover in the Forbes magazine. I've lost it all. He said, but did you lose your character? Because money comes from character, not from businesses. Money flows from within. God gives you talents and work ethic. God gives you character and ideas, and you can start over no matter what you've lost. Why be hopeless? Why think about killing yourself? He said, when I lost everything, he said, I lost it because I got greedy. I forgot who I was. I had 1 billion. I wanted multi-billions. I wanted to be the richest of the richest of the richest. I was never satisfied. Greed killed my company. My character killed my very own company. And I said, Richard, did you go in despair? Did you get mad at God? He said, get mad at God? He said, I fell in love with God. God disciplines those he loves. And I realized he loved me more to take this away from me, to show me that he was more important than the money. He said, I'm living the life I've always enjoyed. I'm happy. I've got a ministry. I don't have all the money. Nobody even recognizes me anymore. Nobody even wants to talk to me. But I want to talk to them and tell them about this joy that I have. God disciplines those he loves. And I've come alive in Christ. I wanted to get my house painted recently, and I heard that there was a young Christian guy who was the best painter in Knoxville, Tennessee. And so I thought, surely I can't afford him, but I'm going to try. So I used him in one of three bidders, and this young guy came over to my house, and he had a great reputation. And his bid was competitive with all the others. And I thought, why not? Got the right price, got the best guy in town. You can paint my house. I have a wood house. It takes a lot of painting and scraping and preparing. So he got the job. His name is Tim. And the first day, I work at home some days, and it was in the spring. I had my windows open, and he had two or three guys outside, and they were right outside my window, and I had it open. My kids were home. They're homeschooled, my little ones, and all of a sudden, I heard the F-bomb. Now, that doesn't need translated for anybody, does it? Please. You know, bad words. And it was one after the other after the other, and I'm thinking, I'm just going to close my windows. You get tired of that. He was a very unhappy guy. He was unhappy with his boss. He was unhappy with his company. He was unhappy with his career. He was unhappy with my house. He was unhappy with everything. I thought, what should I do? And I thought about going out and seeing who it was, and I thought, you know, I better call Tim. So I just called Tim. Hey, Tim, you got some guys over here that I just don't seem to be reflecting your values, you know? And he said, would you be okay if I just take care of that? I said, yeah, I'll be okay. You take care of it. He said, who was it? I said, I don't know. I'm not trying to get somebody in trouble. I'm not trying to get anybody fired. Just talk to all of them, you know. He said, I think I know who it is. You're not going to tell me. I said, no. Well, 24 hours later, I get a knock on the door. Ricky is a guy kind of like you. You know, he would have been a little intimidating when I first saw him with all the tattoos. And I thought, what's this guy want? I thought he was going to be mad at me or maybe he'd lost his job. He knocked on the door and said, Mr. Bentley, I was the guy out there saying those words yesterday. And I talked to Tim, and he showed me that's not a reflection of who we are as a company. Will you accept my apology? He said, I really felt bad about that. I said, yeah, I accept your apology. Thank you very much. And he went back and painted, and did a great job. And I saw Tim at the end of the job, and I said, Tim, you handled that really well. I said, what'd you do? And he said, well, I had the power to fire him, but my biggest power was to disciple him. And he said, I decided I wanted to disciple him. Because I've interviewed 125 painters to get the best in town. He's one of the best. I don't want to lose him, and I'd really like him to stay with my company and grow. So I gave him grace and told him there's a better way to do this. And he volunteered to apologize to you. He said, I'm real proud of that. I said, how'd you become the best painter in Knoxville? He said, I was mowing yards in college. I got married, had a child, and when the summer was over, I wasn't making any money. So I went back to all my clients and told them I was a painter. So I could have something to do through the winter. And this lady hired me. And she asked me to paint the front elevation of her house. I bid $1,600, got the job, painted it. Took me 3 days, time and material. Wasn't going to make a lot of money, but it was going to feed the family. And I presented her the bill at the end of 3 days. She looked at me and she said, young man, do you think I'm an idiot? You're here to rip me off. I know that painting the front elevation means the whole house. And you painted the front of the house and now think I didn't want the whole house painted? I'm not paying you a dime. Get off my property. You are a rip-off artist. And just gave him the what for. And he's standing there going, this problem is kind of yours. And you know the guy that was saying the F-bombs, those words were going through his mind. You know, he was thinking what he could say to get, he's not going to be able to feed his family. He just wasted 3 days, bought all the paint. She said, go away, I'm not paying you. He said, ma'am, would you give me a second chance? I'll paint the whole house. That character of God kicked in. She said, okay, finish the job. Took him 3 more days, came out, handed her the invoice for $1,600. She had a check for $3,200. She said, Tim, I want to apologize to you. That day that you handed me the invoice, I got notice my son was going through a divorce and I just took it out on you. I asked some people and painting the front elevation is just the front elevation. You did the right thing. You were in the right. But you handled it so well. I've got a friend who needs their house painted. He's expecting you right now. Tim said, Chuck, that job was $28,000 for the referral. And that job led me to 25 other doctors in Knoxville, and I become the busiest painter in Knoxville because I didn't say the F-bomb to that lady. God's character changes businesses. Tim was doing business from the inside out. On the other end of the spectrum, I have a friend in Brazil named George Nishimura. George's family immigrated to Brazil and started a company from scratch called Jacto, J-A-C-T-O. Look it up. It's a remarkable business. They sell farm implements to over 100 nations. They're like a John Deere. They're multi-diversified. They have 3,200 employees. They're a God-led company. And Georgie just shared with me the 15 things he wants to pass on to the next generation about his company. Just 15. He said he's going to be transitioning from chairman of the board, and he's passing on to his children his values of what built the company into a global powerhouse. I'm going to share just a couple of them as I close. Here's number one. Georgie wrote to his children things they should never forget. We do not have the power to produce fruit. It only comes from God's grace. What we can do is take care of the plant, watering, fertilizing, and controlling pests. If we take care of the plant, there will be a greater chance of having a harvest. The concept applies to all areas of our life. Number two, the parable of the talents reflect the DNA of this company. We began with one talent, and we sought to be faithful to the Lord in its multiplication. And as we were faithful, the Lord entrusted more talents for us to steward. Number three, the blessings of God reach to the extent that we're obedient to His commands. If we fail to obey the command, surely the malediction of God will come and destroy us. What I mean is there's no sustainable prosperity without obedience to God's command. He said to his children, many people think a company has no soul or spirit. I maintain that a company without soul and spirit is similar to a person in a coma waiting for their death. He said, what is important for us is to keep control of this company so that we do not act as the world, but we have the freedom to interact with our communities in the ways of God. He's an inside-out leader. If you want to be an inside-out company, take on the identity that will last for eternity. Get rid of every external identity that you have and say, I am a child of the Most High. He gave you that right. When he said in the Lord's Prayer, you can say, our Father. He changed your relationship forever with him. You're his child. He's your father. I talk to my dad almost every week. He's 83. He still works in the oil and gas business. I tell him every time before I hang up, I'm going to miss you, Dad. Man, I love talking to you. I don't have to be held accountable to call my dad. It's not a discipline. I want to talk to him. And I cherish the privilege of talking to him. Ask God to make you creative. Please turn to him with your problem. Submit it to him. Saturate yourself in his word. Thank him for his goodness and search his word, the written word and the living word, to make a profound difference in your enterprise. And number three, ask God for his character. Thirst for it. Thirst for his righteousness, his moral character. This guy right here is going back in the box. There'll be a day I won't be standing here. There'll be a day that my flesh is rotted. What will matter? What was in my hands? What was in my mind? What will matter if I was faithful to steward what God entrusted to me, whether it was a lot or a little? Just go and be faithful. Will you stand with me as we pray together? Lord Jesus, I want to pray this prayer for our business community gathered here, your children. From James 4, when you talked about being an inside-out leader, Lord, you said, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city. We're going to spend a year there and carry on our business and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil. Lord, you said to live with our identity constantly on our mind, that we belong to you, the Almighty Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth, the glorious God of all. And we're your children, Lord, and we're to die to our arrogance and our self-importance. We're to die to the stress and worries of this world and seek first the kingdom. Lord, I want to pray this morning there'll be a harvest of your word. You'll raise up more men like Larry Burkett who will multiply stewards, more Alan Barnharts who will feed the troops, more Peter Chows who will challenge the culture to adopt the Christian faith so that the economy can grow and the blessings of the Lord can be yielded in their nation. I pray for more George Washington Carvers, humble leaders who get on their knees and say, dear Creator, show me what to do next. I pray for more Teslas who will say, my ideas came from God, not from me. Lord, I pray there'll be more Laternos in this room who are self-educated, who take what you've given them and multiply it and give you the glory. Lord, I pray there'll be more Horst Schultz who take love thy neighbor and put it in their business process. I pray there'll be more painters like Tim who see that they have the power to disciple and pass on your character. More leaders like Georgie Nishimura who pass on not just the money to the kids, but the values of the kingdom. Lord Jesus, have your way. Multiply your kingdom today. It's in your